Mark chapter 13, as we read through our scripture once again in preparation for our time, a little different than what I normally try to do with communion. I always try to focus on the Lord. However, the text here in this between Palm Sunday and his crucifixion fits well with what we're looking at today. There is the second coming of Christ, his return that's talked about in the prophecy, and we want to pick up a little bit of where we were last week and read with you verses 24 through 27 from Mark chapter 13, verse 24 through 27. But in those days and after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars of heaven will fall and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send his angels and gather together his elect from the four winds, from the farthest part of the earth to the farthest part of heaven. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this reminder of the glories that will invade this earth in those dark days when your Son returns and he establishes his kingdom, he returns the victorious, conquering King. I pray, Father, that you will remind us of the blessing and the call that we have. Though our days may be difficult and we may see tribulation in our time, for that certainly is not something that Christians are unidentified with. Father, I pray that we will remember our task and remember the glory that is yet to be revealed in Jesus Christ. May we rejoice as we study the word, apply it to our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, you may be seated. We started our study last week with the subject of prophecy, and we alluded to the idea that prophecy with Christ is different than prophets in our world. Prophets in our world don't teach much. They will potentially give you some kind of myth or some kind of theory or some kind of guess that's out there trying to give you some sense that they know what they're talking about. And maybe perchance they might get it right once or twice or three times in their life. The reality is that they don't teach you what to do with what may be true. You know, if there really were prophets out there in the world that were other than the ones that have come from God in the past, then don't you think lotteries would be won a whole lot sooner? Let that sink in. You know, wouldn't it be a prophet of some kind or a seer or somebody who's got their crystal ball that would be a winner all the time? I would think. I mean, it's logical, right? So we talked about Gene Dixon that last time around. And Gene Dixon was somebody from my childhood who had got great notoriety for having prophesied that Kennedy would be killed. And if you remember, she didn't really say him. She talked, and she didn't really identify that he'd be murdered. She thought he'd die in office and he would be a Democrat president. And of course, that is what happened. But she failed royally in many, many things. She failed in saying when the Third World War was going to be. 1958 from China. It didn't happen. Well, what she did, and she was known for the Dixon theory or the Dixon information out there, and it was this structure that said, you know, what she has made it right in and found truth to be in, she emphasizes that to the detriment of all the rest, and so people don't remember those other things that she failed in telling the world about. Biblically speaking, the test of a prophet is 100% you'll get it right. If it's from God, it will be 100%. So don't listen to anybody else who has failed. I mean, that is just the way it is. And you look to Scripture, and it's interesting. When the Lord is asked a question, and he gives prophecy, he just doesn't give you facts. He doesn't sound like Nostradamus and giving you some kind of a weird set of phraseology and poetry that it's anybody's guess what it might mean. But what he does do is he sticks to biblical sense and form of prophecy, and yet he tells you what to do with it. And so we shared with you in verses 5 through 23, there are a numerous number of times where you have that statement of do this, do that, in light of these things, do these things. These are things you must do. And so what a wonderful God we have, that he doesn't just say, here's the ethereal, the stuff that's sort of the nebulous cloud out there, but here is what you must do with this information. And he does that for us today. Though this will not have an impact upon us, because the church is raptured out, and because the church is not really in focus in the Gospels. He does give you practical instruction as to what to do, and it ought to encourage your heart as we gather around the communion table to know that someday our Lord is going to return, not just in the rapture, but in victory. We live in a day that's difficult and getting darker, don't we? They were not immune in those days to similar challenges. And if you look at church history, Christians paid high prices. We have been blessed to have this land and this nation where religion has been free, though those days may not continue. There are the winds of change that are happening where religion is really starting to be pressed to change and transform in light of the way the world thinks. Believers, belief can't change. By definition, it can't change. Faith cannot change. Church doesn't change, so to speak. Methods may, other ways in which you address the society may, but the doctrine cannot. And that is key. So obviously, there's going to be a collision sooner or later, and the Lord's talking about that collision that will happen. And it's a collision that's happened throughout time. What we're going to find in our text is something of the way prophecy works. We're going to try to get through chapter 13, verse 5 through verse 27 in a general form, but really bring out some things that encourage you with communion. I want you to remember is that prophecy in Scripture is always accurate. Prophecy in Scripture is always related to its context, so you can't just pull it out and say, I think this is what's happening. And this is what's been going on for ages when Christians have said, well, wars and rumors of wars, it must be the end times. In the 1970s, I remember the song that came out, Signs of the Times Are Everywhere. Remember that song? There's a grand new feeling in the air. I hate that word feeling because it's not always accurate. I'd rather hear a belief, thinking, like they know what's going on, what's the reality of it. But it was the feeling in the air, you know, this excitement that maybe the Lord's going to return. And those were the days of the Life Action Singers singing the song America that tied us back to that verse that says, if my people will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, I will heal their land. That was in 1976, a great time of patriotism in our era. But, you know, we have not seen the Lord return yet. And the wars and rumors of wars, they'll always be with us. And so be careful. Remember, there's a context. Context is key. Another very important key in Scripture is that when God speaks to a generation, there's something within that prophecy that has to do with them. And it's important for them. But it often is a foreshadowing of the real prophecy that he is intending to communicate. And so we're going to get into this this statement of the desolation of abomination that we find in our text of Scripture. And what that does is it goes back to the book of Daniel, chapter 9, chapter 11, chapter 12. And there's that word desolation in there. And it was picturing in Daniel's day something very important for that generation to know. And that was that when the Gentile Greek Empire was going through its throes in 200 B.C., there was a guy named Antiochus Epiphanes who came into the temple and sacrificed a pig on the altar in Israel, in the temple. And so Daniel was picturing that day, but it pictures something else later on. It was an answer to the first prophecy in Daniel. That prophecy is picked up by our Lord. And again, he says, when you see the abomination of desolation take place, then don't come running in and grab your coat in the house. Don't come down from the ceiling of the roof of your house where you're winnowing grain. Don't come in from the field. Run to the hills. He's giving them practical advice. Well, in 70 AD, that church in Jerusalem saw these things occur, and he's saying, don't come back into Jerusalem. You'll die here. And there have been archaeological studies in Jerusalem that are just fascinating, that have come to that 70 AD period of time when the city was buttoned up tightly. People could not escape. And there was just a destruction that took place where the children of Israel were banned from their capital city. 70 AD, the temple, as we shared with you last time, it literally exploded with the fire because of the nature of the rock it was built in, and it was torn apart by the soldiers looking for gold. Well, that Roman general standing there in the courtyard and in the Holy of Holies was an abomination of desolation. But is that the final story of what this prophecy is about? No. That prophecy is picked up once again in the book of Revelation. As you dig into chapter 13 and you start to look at the Antichrist and his causing a statue to walk, it will be in the temple once again. It'll be an abomination. So these are the signs. Remember the disciples last week, we said they are looking for the signs. And when shall these things be? The Lord gives an explanation of signs. Then he says when these things will be. And there's a distinction between the two. That is, the time of the Gentiles ends in the tribulation, and then the Lord's second coming happens at the end of the time of the Gentiles. And so he makes some major distinctions. But understand the nature of prophecy. It meant something to those who heard it. It foreshadowed something else, potentially, when it has to do with Christ. Because all prophecy is not in a vacuum in the Bible. It's not for somebody who simply says, okay, I want to know, should I buy this stock or that piece of property or get this car? Lord, send me a sign. Now, that's not what God's about in prophecy. Prophetic truth in Scripture is not designed to give you your answers for your day. That's why where we have many around us in our day looking for signs and tongues and all sorts of other things, as if they're looking for something miraculous to help them get through their world and make them feel better about it. But the reality about prophecy in Scripture is it's designed to tell you about Christ. It's about his second coming that our Lord is addressing this statement prior to his crucifixion. And so it's got to give signs for various generations, but it really has the big picture of what will happen in the tribulation time. And that is a loving thing of God to do. Well, we'll find in these warnings that are given in beginning at verse 5, he says, "And Jesus, answering them, began to say, 'Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name.'" That phrase, "in my name," appears similarly in verse 9, "for my sake," and in verse 13, "You will be hated by all for my name's sake." So some will come in my name, that you will give testimonies for my sake, and here you will be hated because of my name's sake. These are lessons that God is going to be giving to us. In other words, what do you do with this prophecy? Understand here in the warnings that there are going to be liars everywhere. And this is not just in the end times, is it? Liars, people who don't tell the truth. You know, you can't deal with a liar. Have you ever noticed that? You can try, but it's sort of like Reagan used to say, trust but verify. He was just saying, you know, we know the nature of all men is to be a liar. And you know, we start off that way, don't we, as kids? As little babies, we don't tell the truth like we ought to. We'll try this lie and see if our parents are smart enough to figure it out. And you know, it continues on through life, and you probably work with people like this. I hope you're not one of them where you have to deal with people who are liars. How do you handle a liar? Well, it's something bigger than a 10-foot pole. You certainly don't trust them. You know, the unfaithful friend, the Bible says, is like a foot out of joint. You know what that's like. Stand up in the morning, your foot's out of joint, you step out of bed, and down you go. You thought you could trust, but you can't. So the Lord's saying that here is a sign, and of course, we've been living among liars all our lives. But doesn't it seem like it's getting worse? It does, doesn't it? It's kind of got that, maybe it's because we're getting older and we're starting to understand the nature of people. And I do think that's what our Lord is teaching us here, is that all of these things really are part of human nature. Human nature left to itself without God is going to be filled with lies. Whether we're deceiving our own heart or deceiving others around us, we are filling our lives with lies. That is the human nature. We rationalize, we hide things, we don't tell the truth. And of course, we are of our father, the devil, who is a liar from the beginning. That is human nature. So what our Lord is doing is he's saying, I'm going to tell you some signs. One of those signs is there's going to be deceivers who come. And for many will come in my name, saying, I am he, and he will deceive and will deceive many. And then another thing about human nature, but when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be troubled, for such things must happen. Literally in the Greek language, it is the nature of things. Wow, we have that UN that has decided we're going to be kind to each other and And now there's a talk about a world tax. Why? Because that helps make things be more peaceful. Really? We're ignoring the nature of human beings, aren't we? And the reality is, those who founded our country took the time enough to read the scriptures so that they recognized the nature of human beings. And the reason our documents have lasted this long as a nation is because they took heed to the fact that human nature is pretty ugly. Balance of powers. You can't put all the power in one place, because what happens? Power corrupts. And absolute power corrupts absolutely, doesn't it? So naturally we have this, we have some blessings that our land has enjoyed that have their roots here because our Lord says, you know, human nature, wars and rumors of wars. You know, for those men listening to our Savior speak then, they needed to know this. They needed to communicate that to the early church because 70 AD was coming. For them, there were going to be really difficult days. And he says, don't be distracted. What do? We get distracted. Well, let's look at the signs of the times. Wars and rumors of wars, signs in the heavens. And so we're looking everywhere for those things. But the Lord says, do not be distracted away from your purpose. What is your purpose? He's going to tell you. And this is part of the beauty of what he says in prophecy. One, be aware of liars. Beware, that's who's coming. Verse 8, for nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines and troubles. These are the beginnings of sorrows. In other words, he's saying the tribulation in the bigger picture is going to be a terrible time. These little inklings of things that have happened for 2,000 years since our Savior's life, and some pretty tough times. Bubonic plague comes to mind, Spanish flu, the genocides and trying to wipe out entire nations and populations, hatred of one race over another. That's human nature apart from Christ. It's where we would be without Christ. He says, these things are there, but these are just the beginnings of sorrows that travail like childbirth. They're the beginnings of what will come. It's not over, it's just a sign that it will get worse. And so here's what he says, watch out for yourselves, for they will deliver you up to councils, and you will be beaten in the synagogues. You'll be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony to them. Isn't this what the first century church needed to know? They knew they were going to have to be brought in front of Caesars, in front of leaders, in front of Pilate, in front of others. Our Lord was going to do so in just the next day or so. And then it was going to be the apostles, and then it's been believers for throughout all the centuries. We're not immune to having to stand for Christ. But if we focus only on wars and rumors and wars and the liars and all the rest of that out there, and we're aware of our time, and that is good, and to your credit, and keep it up, but don't lose sight of your purpose. What is our purpose? Verse 10. And the gospel must first be preached to all the nations. Isn't it interesting that in prophecy our Lord is telling you, here is your call. Here is your purpose. Here is your task. Before all of these things will come, before all the signs are falling into place, the gospel must first be preached to all the nations. The church needed to hear that. They were scattered abroad by the persecution that came upon them. They gave testimony wherever they went. We have the same calling, don't we? To preach the gospel first to all nations. That is the church age commission. The return of the Lord will not happen in the rapture until the last church age saint is saved. It just can't happen because the church will be raptured up. So logically speaking, we ought to be seeking to reach people for Christ. That's the whole purpose of the missionary endeavor. That's the whole beauty of the time in which we've lived. We've got the printed page with the gospel written in nations' tongues all around the world. We have missionaries able to go to places in ways that we never thought of, and we've got the internet, and we've got radio, and we've got TV, and we've got opportunities of sharing the gospel that never were in place for the first century church. So our Lord is pointing out the purpose, even for those who will face 70 AD. You need to know that when these things come, there is a focus that you must have. Give the gospel. Bear the gospel. wherever you go. Do not be afraid of these things. But beware. Know that liars are out there. Isn't that a comfort for you to know that God's aware of liars too? I know it grieves my soul when I hear of the liars all around us and the lies that seem to be so prevalent. Some people are just really good at telling lies and make it sound believable. And you know, being in ministry at times, people will tell me things just because they think I'm a preacher. And somehow they get a brownie point if they make me think better of them. That's a sad thing. So I don't know if people are being honest to me either. But I will tell you this. Because God knows that liars are there, because it's not our job to figure out who they all are, and we also know the Holy Spirit convicts for lying, we need to be doing the work of being a gospel teller. Let the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, the truth, come flowing out of your mouth no matter how many liars are there. Be aware that it is human nature to lie. It's human nature to fight and the wars and rumors of wars. Be aware that famines will come and earthquakes and all the rest, but don't lose sight of the thing you're called to do, which is carry the gospel. Let it define you in these days of your future and plans of what you'd like to be doing. You know, interestingly, TV shows today, the Prepper Show comes to mind. You know, that's out there and people talking about societal collapse. Believers, if you don't remember that your task is to carry the gospel everywhere you go, all those preparations will mean nothing on an eternal scale. It's an interesting thing to see that our society is recognizing that something odd is going on. But believers, where do we need to be in this prophecy that God gives us? The gospel must first go to all nations. Don't lose sight of that truth. So your task is to be carrying the gospel. Be warned, be aware, know what's going on around you, and believers love the fact that you will not be alive in the tribulation. You'll be taken out of here. That's the rapture. Does the rapture appear here in this text? No, because that was not a church age thing where the Lord is giving the prophecies. He's talking about something that is designed for their day and then designed for the tribulation era after the rapture is over. So it is not in focus in his prophecy that he's giving. However, he does say this, verse 11, but when they arrest you and deliver you up, do not worry beforehand or premeditate what you will speak. For whatever is given you in that hour, speak that, for it is not you who speaks, but the Holy Spirit. Now, brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. Interestingly, in the book of Luke, when you're reading Luke's recounting of this very same conversation, the Lord talks about the time of the end of the Gentiles in Luke chapter 21. It's rounding out for us this idea of this prophecy and what this prophecy looks like. And it does tell us there's a break between wars and rumors of wars and the nature of man and what do we need to be doing with all these signs. But understand that at the end of the time of the Gentiles is when we will find the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there will be the rapture that will have taken place just before that. But as he speaks to the disciples, he says, be communicating to those who are going to be living through those days. There are lessons they need to know. Be warned. Know about liars. Know your gospel is what you need to carry about. That was true in 70 AD. It's true of our day. It's also going to be true in the tribulation era. Look at verse 14. So when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing where it ought not. Now look what our Lord does. Let the reader understand. Our Lord spoke, Mark applies, and it's designed to help those who are there hearing in that first century and designed to help those in the tribulation age to hear and understand what is being communicated. Abomination of desolation. First answer to it was Antiochus Epiphanes. Second appears to be 70 AD when the temple was destroyed and the saints were scattered. The third answer is going to be in the tribulation age when the Antichrist makes a statue walk and talk and he says, worship the beast. That will be a horrible day. And the Lord's not going to just give us signs here. He's going to tell us about those days. In those days, it's going to be different. He says, then let, in verse 14, let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is in the housetop not go down into the house, nor enter to take anything out of his house. Let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. Pray that your flight may not be in winter, for in those days there will be tribulation such as not been since the beginning of the creation, which God created until this time, nor ever shall be. You know, interestingly enough, our Lord is not a hater of women. He mentions them here. You can hear the compassion in his voice. He's telling them in his prophecy, he's telling those tribulation saints too, here's what you need to be praying about. Here is a practical prayer request. Be praying it's not in winter. Be praying you don't have a baby to care for as you are running because you can't even go into the house to grab that bundle of diapers and all the rest that is necessary to care for a baby. He's saying be praying about these things. Be aware. For in these days there will be tribulation such as not been since the beginning of creation. Yes, it was difficult in Jerusalem in 70 AD, but it is nothing to be compared to what saints will endure in the tribulation era when God has raptured the church away, when he saves 144,000 Jewish witnesses who go throughout the world to communicate the gospel. In the meantime, God is pouring out his judgments on this earth. And so you're going to find the God bringing the seal judgments, as we've been reading in the book of Revelation. Each seal that's broken, there's judgment on the earth. And what's interesting about that prophecy is that when you get to the seventh seal, that seventh seal contains six trumpets, seven trumpets. And as those trumpets are being communicated or being blown, you get to the seventh trumpet and there's seven bowls. So there's this compression of more and more judgment pouring out on the earth. It will be a terrible time, let alone the fact that Satan will hate anything that's godly. So the tribulation era, the Lord says how bad it will be in verse 20. Unless the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, whom he chose, he shortened those days. The elect is the called out ones. The chosen ones are the ones specifically named out of a number. It is an amazing word. It's the idea of what God does in saving you. He didn't just nebulously say, I'm dying for just everybody indiscriminately. The Bible instead points out the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ purchased completely and identifiably those who will be his. Now, we don't know who they are. All we know is that he says this, and it is a great comfort to you who are born again, because there's not anything left undone. When he said it was finished, it was finished. And that is an incredible truth in the Word of God. It is an encouragement, too, if you're praying for an unsaved person, because you know God can change their heart. And God can transform their life. That is a miracle. That's what the sovereign God can do. And so he points out for the tribulation saints truth that is good for us, too. God knows those who are his, and then let those who name the name of Christ depart from iniquity. We are called to remember that God knows you intimately. And he knows your needs. He knows who you are and your identity. And he knows what he's going to bring about. And he loves even these saints. So we'll go through that time. Shortening the days. Some say, what does that mean? Well, I do believe it relates to the prophecies of what all those judgments will be. And the sun will be darkened. The day will be shorter. That's what happens when the sun gets darkened, whether because of volcanoes or who knows what else is happening. But there will also be some other effects that seem to be taking place that are going to be signs in the heavens. Verse 21, then if anyone says to you, look, here's the Christ, or look, he is there, do not believe it. Because things are dark all around. You can't tell who you can trust in that day. Don't believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. But take heed. See, I have told you all these things beforehand. You may think it's difficult today to figure out who is a good preacher and who's sharing the gospel and who's being true to the word. In their day, it's going to be even worse. There are charlatans, and there have been throughout church history, who run about trying to make a profit out of stealing people's money and funds because they are greedy, because they're not truly God's prophets, because they're not ones who are faithful to the word, and it's all about them. So he says, even in that day, there will be people who will claim to be the Christ. He says, don't believe them. He's going to tell you why you should not believe them, and it's an important lesson for us as we look to the Word together today. But let us remember, there will be liars and rumors of wars, and this is the nature of man. And it's our job to communicate to that nature because we have the gospel to give. Which also says, when you come into persecution and people hate you for the name of Christ, don't be surprised, because it's been that way from the beginning. It's kind of a heritage we inherit, because our Savior is hated too. The truth of the gospel, it's not a pretty picture to tell people that they're lost without Christ. And so he says, now I've told you beforehand what all these things will be. He says, take heed. Tribulation saints will need to do that. What are they looking for? Well, the second coming. Verse 24 starts with the word but. But in the Greek language, that's called a strong adversative. That means that there is a shift and dramatic change that will take place. And this is the picture I want to get to you today with what we see. In those days after the tribulation, the sun will be darkened. The moon will not give its light. The stars of heaven will fall, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. Some say, well, this is just plain old figurative language. Did you ever look up at the sky at night and look at the stars? Some of those little stars are moving. Sometimes I wonder if this isn't just a picture of satellites crashing down. Or could it be, you know, the old thing that we're trying to track the asteroids? Who knows? You know, I don't know. Somehow God is going to remove this new world out of the picture. Its riches, its resources, its people. Because America doesn't show up in prophecy. And everything focuses back on Israel. So I don't know what that will be or what that will look like. But I do know this, our Lord just doesn't talk in figurative language. Whatever this day will be like, if you take the clues from the text, this day will be like a terrible day where the sky is always dark. The hours of the day are shortened. Certain volcanoes have occurred around the world and changed the sunsets and changed the weather. And that happens from time to time. This will be a horrible day. When something occurs to change even the brightness of the sun and the moon. Imagine people being hungry for food. Imagine the darkness that will pervade. How many days does it take for the sun to be like this outside in Virginia? For you to say, wow, I just can't wait to see the sun again. Not very many days. Can you imagine living in darkness? You know, in Alaska, people live there and they're the time of the darkness, the dark season. Is a very difficult time for many, many people. They become depressed. There's crime that goes on. Can you just imagine what the world's going to be like when the whole world is in darkness, dark end? And there's not a lot of light. And talk about wars and rumors of wars. Talk about destruction. Talk about battles taking place around the world as you look at those end time prophecies. Believers understand this, that darkness that will pervade this world, that will go on for months at a time when God's judgments are being poured out. There'll be here and there a person saying, yeah, I'm Christ. But nothing changes in the darkness. Don't listen to them. Don't be deceived by those who do not bring light with them. There will be a day when Christ returns, and here's what it says it will be like. It will be so dramatic. In verse 25, the stars of heaven will fall, the powers in the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. Can you imagine the tribulation saints who are laboring under these shortened days and in the darkness? And yeah, someone calls out and says they're the Christ. And someone over here, another voice in the darkness, and they're charlatans all. And then someday, one day, as they look to the glory, they see the glory of Christ coming through the clouds. That's the second coming, and it will be unmistakable. We gather around the communion table remembering his death until he comes. The world is dark. Sin nature among men is dark and ugly. We should not be surprised at wars and rumors of wars, and we shouldn't go hide our head in the sand. We should remember the gospel determines who we are. And we should not be afraid of the fact that we will face persecution. And we must understand that there is a glory that Christ retains in his transformed state after the cross. that he will come and he will break through the clouds of human misery. And with him in the clouds, literally in their Greek language, the word "the" is not there. It's anarthros. It means in clouds. I used to jokingly say that I know when Christ is going to return. It's going to be noon. It's going to be on a cloudy day. Well, it's going to be noon somewhere in the world. And it says clouds. So that was my, as far as I get in my prophecy. But I do know this. Clouds can be the saints as well. Hebrews 12:1, surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. The Lord will be victorious. And if you're a believer today and you are raptured with the church, you will come back with him on that day as he rides in on glory. And those believers who have been struggling and wrestling with a very, very difficult time, worse than anything we have ever seen, and have endured to the end of the time of the Gentiles, they will look to the sky and see you with Christ coming for them. And he will gather from around the world and nations and from the as far as the earth to the sky can be considered, all of those who are believers of that day. And they will populate the new Jerusalem. And they will populate the new earth of that era, that kingdom era. God will do a great thing. He will be victorious. He rules the times. And he rules yours. Remember the Lord's death until he comes. Has your life been a picture of the glory of God this last month, since the last time you had communion? Have you been glorifying him in a dark time? Or are you in darkness as well? Don't know the light well, or you've hidden the light of the gospel. Let this be an admonition to your heart that the picture of the prophecy of the second coming is to be practical in your life today. He has come to you. He has saved you if you know Christ as Savior. He's transformed you. We have this glory within earthen vessels. Have you been hiding it? Have you been sinning? Or have you been seeking to live for the Lord? Let the unsaved people around you say, that light is so bright. Christ is something special. I need that Christ. I want to give you a few moments to bow and pray and speak to the Lord as a response and in worship to what we find in Scripture. I'll give you a moment or two to pray, and then we'll prepare for communion. Our precious Savior, I thank you for the Word of God and for the picture we are given of the majesty of Jesus Christ. And Father, as he, in his humility after that Palm Sunday and before his crucifixion, shared these marvelous words, I cannot imagine the effect it had upon the disciples. And then as the years went by after the crucifixion, after his resurrection, as they began to glorify you and began to see fulfilling in their lives the gospel going forth into the nation, what a thrill it must have been, despite the persecution, despite the difficulties, to continue to give testimony of the goodness of God and the glory of the gospel. Father, I pray that as we take a page from the tribulation saints and the difficult days they will face, may we have courage. May our backbone be made of a rod of iron. May we be steeled in our nerve to stand up for Christ, for our days will not be anything as bad as theirs. Cause us, Father, to be wise, to be warned, to stand for the gospel, and to look forward to the soon return of our Savior. It is a blessed hope. Now as we gather around the communion table, I pray that our hearts will be drawn to you as well in worship because of your goodness to us. In Jesus' name, amen.